appointed to be read for this, the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of his power. Put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness on high. Therefore, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to resist the evil day and stand in all things perfect. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of justice, and having your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, in all things taking up the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the most wicked one. And take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is, the Word of God and the Holy Gospel. Is taken from St. Matthew, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened a king who desired to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settlement, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he had no means of paying, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. But the servant fell down and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And moved with compassion, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But as that servant went out, he met one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hold of him and throttled him, saying, "Pay what thou owest." His fellow servant therefore fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." But he would not, but went away and cast him into prison until he should pay what was due. His fellow servants, therefore, seeing what had happened, they were very much saddened, and they went and informed their master of what had taken place. Then his master called him and said to him, "Wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou didst entreat me. Should not thou also have had pity on this thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his master, being angry, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, if you do not each forgive your brothers from your hearts. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, there will be catechism class today and Sunday Vespers and Benediction this afternoon at 5:00. I entreat you to please try to return your All Souls Day envelopes before the 1st of November so that we can place them on the altar immediately. Next Sunday is the Feast of Christ the King. This is a large feast, not only just for us. It is, of course, for us a big feast because it's the name of the monastery. But it is a feast in which we should bring to mind in every possible way the importance of acknowledging the kingship of Christ on this earth. Something that you and I know well enough is not the thing that is an upper priority of importance in the minds of men today. So let us give to him, acknowledge to him his kingship and his glorious love before all other things on this earth. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost, amen, my beloved people. This morning's gospel has its strong element of importance as far as we are concerned. I would like to draw attention, however, to the very last words of the gospel from his heart. Our blessed Lord went around with his apostles for a period of about 3 years. The apostles, as we certainly very well know, were not at all educated men. They were rough, they were crude, they were ill-mannered, they were uneducated, and they were just ordinary men, dull, very dull indeed, and very difficult to teach. To explain something to them philosophically or theologically was just over their heads. And our Lord had to take them aside to teach them. No doubt they were going from one place to another some afternoon, and the subject came up concerning about forgiveness of our enemies and how much we should go and how much effort we should put into the forgiveness of our enemies. And what does that mean, to forgive our enemies? Because they were indeed an eye for an eye men, because that was pretty much the way of thought in those days, an eye for an eye. The blessed Lord had other ideas and other teachings in his mind. And so he taught his disciples by parables, stories. They could understand stories like little children can understand stories. And he told them there was a king once upon a time. And no doubt, as all kings and all important men must do from time to time, he had to check out his accounts to see where things were going. And he brought in the people that owed him money, his servants particularly, who owed him money, servants who, in need of whatever, would go to him and ask for a loan, that they had to have a certain amount of money for this or that or the other. And there was this one servant who owed him a fortune, a real large, large fortune. And he was called in, and he said, "Pay what thou owest." And the man said, "I can't do it. I simply don't have the money to pay you. I can't do it." So the king said, but we know he said, that you be sold or imprisoned, and your wife and your children and all that you be, and all that you possess be sold and given to me. You owe an enormous amount of money which has to be paid in justice. The servant fell on his knees and begged forgiveness, or at least to be given a little more time in which to pay The king took pity on him. And in his mercy, he forgave the debt completely. You owe me nothing. I forgive you, because I understand that you are unable to make this good. This man went out. And he saw one of his own fellow servants who owed him only a few denarii, a few pennies. That's all the poor man owed this other man. And he called him and said, pay what you owe. The little servant said, I can't do it. So he put him in jail. Had worked to sell everything he had until those few pennies could be paid. The king heard about it and brought him in. And you know the rest of the story. My beloved people, stop for a second and think of what you and I owe your king and my king. Look, think at what you have done in life. I look and I think at what I have done in life. It's enormous when you take into consideration the one sin committed by one man, something that we think little of, that one sin. Look at the consequences of that one sin. How many of us can look back on our own lives and say with some degree of satisfaction, if that is possible, my one and only sin that I have committed? I can't begin to count And I call upon his mercy every day. And I ask him to extend his mercy to me, and he does. And he forgives, and he forgets. And it is all said and done simply because I have asked. And you go out, and I go out, and some little fellow down the street has said something that I don't like, or that has hurt my pride, or that has had something to say that insulted me ever so slightly, or said a bad word to me about something, some little penny worth of something, not at all that could be compared in importance with what I am guilty of. And yet, do I forgive? Do I forget? Do I leave him alone? Do I not punish him with the sharpness of my tongue, with my ill will or with every other instrument that I've got at my disposal to hurt him, I've got to get even. He hurt me. He insulted me. He said a bad word to me. And I use all of my strength and all of my wit and all of my ability and everything that I've got, all of my strength, to hurt him back with interest. Is that not the truth? The apostles began to understand what he was talking about when he was speaking of forgiveness. Today's bulletin has to do with repentance. We all go to confession. And we all bring our talents, great sins that we have committed. And each time indeed, Almighty God forgives. 7 times 70 times does he forgive. And all the accounts are straight, are accounted for. My beloved people, do we understand repentance? When we go to confession, how is the sorrow in our hearts manifested at that time? What precisely is repentance? Is it merely of, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. I won't do it again. Is that what he's looking for? He's not exactly looking for us to get into sackcloth and ashes as once upon a time they did. But he is looking for some kind of feeling that we, that I, for all the good that he has ever done for me, it's incalculable what he has done for me, and what have I given him in return but a heartache by my stupidities without end. Our repentance, my beloved people, is something that is not just merely, I'm sorry. The word itself almost means that, dear God, I am so ashamed and I am so sorry for having done this to you, that I am willing to reform my life. You see how the conversio that we speak of so often, you see how it comes into play. I have to turn around. Not part of the way, not halfway. I have to turn all the way around if what I tell him has any meaning whatever. It is not playtime. We are not out there playing in a sandbox. We are dealing with the power that keeps all of this that we see, whether it's the sun, the moon, the stars, the money, the earth, the flowers, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, all of us, who keeps all of that in the palm of his hand, in his own might. who at the blink of one eye would be capable of annihilating it all. That's who we are dealing with. And the most powerful man on this earth is no more than a speck or an insect in his presence. That's who we are dealing with. And every time I sin, I am dealing directly with him. I have to keep all these things in mind, my beloved people, because my salvation is at stake. When we go to confession, we look for some kind of some ointment or something that will take care of all of the problems that we've got. But how well prepared are we when we go to confession? How conscientious is our confession? How mechanical is our confession? How can we expect the priest to give us any kind of advice that makes sense, that is helpful, if the best I can do when I go in there is to be like a Paul parrot, a poly parrot, whatever it is, and just simply rattle off what I've done, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It takes more than that if sincerity has to come from us. And our confession before the confessor can get to the point, can help us at that point, but he has to have something to be able to get involved with. And how can he give us advice on any item that we have mentioned if we show no more interest than 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? We have to do better than that. He, the confessor, is holding more than ever before in the confessional the place of Jesus Christ. You might think you're talking to him, a man like yourselves, like ourselves, but he is taking the place of Christ, and it is Christ himself, we must believe, that is listening to my 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And that presupposes immediately that when I confess my sin, that I am sincere, that I am honest, that I am conscientious, and I am truly seeking help, which means that I make a firm purpose of amendment. What does that mean? It means that I am calling him to witness and telling him that I will not do this again. And that if and when I do, that it will be because of my weakness, not because I have stumbled into it by my stupidity. My beloved people, we must come to the realization of what we are about. We must come to a full realization of who it is that we are dealing with. And simply because of my good looks, strange thing to say, but because of my wonderful personality, or because of my important job, or because of whatever else you can think of, that I am certainly worthy of and that I am, that I'm going to bring all that along with me when I go up and am called to judgment. My beloved people, let us not be foolish. Nothing of what I am, my greatness on this earth, my power, my immensity, my money, my wealth, my property, everything I've got can be counted for less than a grain of sand on the seashore. And there's only one thing and one thing alone that I will be judged for in great measure, and that is my sincere love. Don't think ill of me because I speak of love so often. I'm afraid you're going to be hearing about love from here on out. And let's make sure what that means when we speak of love. And that we must put together a way of life that is in keeping with the way of Jesus Christ. And that it is not at all something that I personally have concocted and put together to fit my own convenience, my own opinions, my own inclinations, my own thoughts, my own anything else that is important to me. That again is not worth one grain of sand on the seashore. And as I go about with all of my might and power and self-righteousness and everything else that goes with my importance, let us not make the mistake to continue going with this. Let us not make the mistake of coming to the full realization that that wonderful power and might and personality will come to nothing when I am in his presence. And whereas I can fool all of those around me, and whereas I can play games with them, and I can manipulate them in every possible way, because I'm good at manipulation, don't forget that, because I know how it's done. And I can manipulate my wife, or my husband, or my father, or my mother, or my child, or somebody. I know how to manipulate, because I am smart. What fools we are. But fools we are if we think that we are going to manipulate the Supreme God, who doesn't read anything I do. He doesn't read my wealth, or my power, or my personality, or whatever else. There's only one place where he goes to, and one place only. He goes straight to my heart. And what he finds there, is what will be either for my good, or for my utter condemnation. And as I told someone just the other day, you know what the trouble is today with too many people? They do not fear God. You know what continues to be added to that in the minds of too many people today, there's been a great selling job on this point. They do not fear hell. And I myself am a candidate for hell, but for the mercy of God. And I point my finger at everyone in this room. And the sooner we come to that awesome realization, the sooner we will come to understand what repentance means. It means that I have to do something about my wickedness. And there are no ifs and ands about it. And pretty language and my temper tantrums, which I can exercise with those around us, will not pay me one penny that I owe him for his mercy. Beloved people,